Morning. The reading is John chapter 1 on page 1061. It's verses 1 to 18. So that's John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Edwin's welcome. My name's Sam. I'm one of the pastors here. Like Edwin already said, we're going to be covering four verses this morning. 2 weeks ago we covered two, last week we covered three, this week we're going to cover four verses. So verse 6 through to verse 9 this morning. So please keep your Bible open on that page so that you can follow along with where we're going. I don't know if anyone has ever seen the 1% Club before. Maybe some of you aren't really TV watchers. The 1% Club is a kind of TV game show hosted by Lee Mack, the comedian. I think I've only ever actually really watched a couple of episodes. But the aim of the game is that the contestants get asked questions which kind of become increasingly difficult. That's pretty much what happens with all game shows, isn't it? The first few questions are normally questions that about 90 to 100% of the population were able to answer correctly. And they gradually get harder and harder and harder as the show goes on until the final question, if the contestant manages to get to the final question, the final question is a question that only 1% of the population have managed to answer correctly. And what I noticed from my limited knowledge of the 1% Club is that the questions often involve spotting the odd one out. That seems to be a big theme. So they'll ask a question, the contestant has four options, and they've got to spot which of the four doesn't fit with the pattern. Which of the four is the odd one out? So for example, and this is a really, really easy one, this would be a 90 to 100% population question. Which of these four places is the odd one out? Blackpool, Burnley, Kendall, and Bradford. Bradford? Kendall. All the others begin with a B. Kendall begins with a K. Sorry, David. Kendall's the odd one out. Kendall doesn't seem to fit the pattern. It doesn't fit with the flow. Well, the verses that we're looking at this morning are a little bit like that. They don't seem to fit with the flow of John chapter 1. In some ways, if we were going to ask which of these verses in the prologue to John's gospel, that's the first 18 verses, seem to be the odd ones out, we would probably say verse 6 to 8 and then verse 15. All of those verses are about this guy called John the Baptist, and none of them seem to fit with the rest of John chapter 1. They almost seem a little bit awkward, a little bit sudden, a little bit clunky, a bit like they just don't really fit. We've just been blown away by verse 1 to 5, this incredible picture of the Word, Jesus, the Word who is eternal, the eternal Son of God, the Word who is the Creator and the Life Giver, the Word who's unstoppable. We're blown away by His glory and His bigness and His power. And then we come to verse 6, and there seems to be this definite change in gear, doesn't there? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, Jesus' disciple who wrote this gospel, starts with the eternal second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, Jesus, and then he suddenly shifts to this ordinary guy, John the Baptist. In fact, it almost seems like John chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8, John chapter 1 would flow much better if verse 6 to 8 weren't there. This is what it would read like. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skip straight down to verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. But that's not what John does he? He has these short couple of verses, verse 6 to 9, about this guy, John the Baptist. We see the same kind of thing when we come down to verse 15. It seems like things would flow much better if verse 14 skipped over, we read verse 14, it skipped over verse 15 and went to verse 16. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It would make sense if John just skipped straight over verse 15 and straight to verse 16. Out of His fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. Why then does John include these random little verses about this random guy, John the Baptist? Are they really needed? Does John really know what he's doing? Well, I want to say that I am positive that John knows what he's doing. I'm sure that John has not put these in by accident. I'm sure that he's done this on purpose. Because if we drill down into these verses, we're going to see that these verses are not an editorial accident. They are actually incredibly relevant. Frighteningly relevant, in fact. Frighteningly relevant to anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. These verses reveal to us a huge part of what the Christian life is all about. In verse 7, which I think is kind of the central verse to this little section that we're looking at this morning. It's almost like the bullseye on a darts board. In verse 7, John tells us, or lets us know, what his reason for writing his gospel is. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, hopefully you can remember what John's gospel is all about. A couple of weeks ago, we looked forward, didn't we, to John chapter 20, where John gives us that purpose statement for his gospel. But he also tells us here as well, verse 7, he came, that's John the Baptist, as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. John's purpose for writing everything that he writes is so we might believe. If you read John's gospel and you get to the end of it and you have not believed, then you haven't read it properly. John is written so that we might believe. Now, that maybe seems quite abstract. It does really, doesn't it? What does it mean to believe? Quite an abstract statement. What am I believing in? Well, John gives us the answer to both of those questions in these verses here, verse 6 to verse 9. And he tells us two things about belief. Okay, two things. First, the agent of belief. And then next, the object of the belief. So there are two points for this morning. The agent of belief and the object of belief. So first, the agent of belief. Straight away, verse 6 introduces us to this guy called John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, apparently, the Greek better translates that as there came a man rather than there was a man. There came a man. There appeared on the stage of human history a man called John. Let's just be really clear at the outset. The Gospel of John does not fit into the category of mythology. It doesn't read like a fairy tale. I've heard so many people say things like that. You know, you can't take the Bible seriously. It's really no different to something like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. That's just not true. Both mythology and fairy tales don't make reference to real people and real places and real events. That the Gospels, including John's Gospel, is a historical account. Don't let anyone at work or at school or at university or at college tell you that the Gospels are a bunch of stories, fairy tales that have been made up about this guy called Jesus. Don't let people tell you that the Gospel accounts come under the category of mythology or fantasy. No, John's giving a historical account. There was a man, a real man, sent from God whose name was John. Who is this guy John then? Well, it's not the John that's writing the book. That's the author John. That's the disciple John. This is John the Baptist. And verse 7 says, this John was sent from God as a witness to testify concerning the light. That's who John was. Now, you might be thinking, who on earth is the light then? Oh, well, we've seen over the last few weeks, we saw last week in verse 4 and 5, that the light is the Word, and we saw the week before that the Word is Jesus. So when John's speaking about the light here, he's talking about Jesus. So this man, John the Baptist, was sent from God as a witness to testify concerning Jesus Christ. So when we hear those words, witness and testify, what pops into your head? The word witness, the word testify, that should bring, pop something into your head. Probably something like a court of law. This is courtroom language, isn't it? What happens in court? Well, a crime's being committed. And the court has the job of getting to the bottom of it, of working out who's done it. So what does the judge do? Well, he calls into the witness stand a number of witnesses to give their perspective on how the events unfolded. The judge calls the witnesses to the stand to testify regarding what they had seen and what they had heard. And as they do that, the court listens carefully, don't they? They listen as the witness gives their version of events, and they decide whether they're convinced by the story or whether they're not convinced. And then they come to a verdict, either guilty or not guilty. Either they're telling the truth or they're lying. Well, verse 7 is saying that John the Baptist was sent by God to step into the courtroom of the world, to step into the witness stand and to testify, to give evidence regarding Jesus Christ. And you know what's incredible about all of these witnesses? John's just the first one that we see in this gospel. What's incredible about all of these other witnesses that we see coming up through John's gospel is that every one of their stories match. They all come to the same conclusion. Again, this is a side point, but that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other religion, every other philosophical idea, atheism, this distinguishes Christianity from all of those. Multiple eyewitnesses who testify concerning what they had seen and heard regarding Jesus Christ. You won't find this in Islam, where a man received a vision on his own in a cave, no verifiable witnesses. You won't find it in Hinduism, all about mysticism. You won't find it with the Mormons, who claim that this man on his own received a box from God with a book in it. Nobody else has seen it, just this one man. This man, John the Baptist, stepped onto the stage of human history as a witness, testifying, one of many witnesses, testifying what he saw and heard concerning Jesus Christ. You know what really struck me about these verses? And I think as we think about this, we're probably getting to the heart of what these verses are all about. What really struck me is that God has chosen to make his Son known through the witnesses of human beings. That's incredible, isn't it? There was a man sent from God who came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Up until this moment, verse 1 to 5, John has only really spoken about the Word, Jesus, who is Creator, who's life-giver, who is God, who is light. John's amazed us with the glory of Jesus. And after reading those verses, we can't help thinking, does Jesus really need a witness? And of course, the answer's no, isn't it? That's like asking, does lightning need a candle to help light up the sky? No, of course it doesn't. And that's what makes what John's saying here so amazing. Jesus does not need a witness. He doesn't. But God has chosen to spread the message of the good news of the coming of Jesus through human witnesses. The witness of human beings is a necessity. John was sent by God as a witness. Why? Verse 7, so that through him all might believe. Belief doesn't just come out of nowhere, does it? It comes by human witnesses. And all of a sudden, these verses become incredibly relevant to us living 2,000 years later in Kendal today. All of a sudden, these verses become incredibly relevant. We're not John the Baptist. Our birth and coming wasn't prophesied 500 years before like his was. Our birth wasn't a miracle birth like his was. We weren't born to parents who were far too old to be having a child like he was. But as those who have been brought into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we all have the responsibility of being his witnesses in the world, because it is through human witnesses that people believe. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verse 14. How then can they call on one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then skip down to verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, then you have been placed on this planet to say true and right things about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want people to believe. And people can't believe if no one tells them. Believing only happens through a witness. Our witness is a great necessity. And that's why this church is here, to bear witness to Jesus Christ so that people might believe. And that's why missionaries leave behind the comforts of home, leave behind family and friends, and head off into the far corners of the world to bear witness to Jesus Christ so that people might believe. Well, this mandate is not just for missionaries. And it's not just for pastors or people who stand in pulpits. This mandate is for everyone who is a follower of Jesus. We're here to be his witnesses, and we might get shot down, and we might face rejection, and it might be costly. It was for John the Baptist. He was eventually beheaded. But that's what we're here for. What's the agent of belief? Well, here it was John. Today it's us. How can they believe if they've never heard? Agent of belief. Next, John shows us the object of belief. And I feel like we hear quite a lot nowadays, don't we, about faith. People say, I have a faith, or I'm a person of faith. And that's normally someone trying to say that they're a religious person, that they believe certain things are true. But really, everyone has faith, don't they? We all believe something. That the humanist, the atheist, who says that they're not a person of faith, actually is a person of faith. They believe that there is no God, and they believe that everything that we see around us and morality and life can be explained by human reason alone. They believe that. It's faith. Every single human being, whether religious or irreligious, has faith. They believe something to be true. The big and the most important question is what or who is the object of your faith? Who's your belief, your faith directed towards? Who are you believing in? And we see in verse 7 to 9, not only John the Baptist's role as a witness, but also the content of his witness. John the Baptist's message isn't just a message about kind of vague belief. But he points to where that belief is directed. The object of belief. Look at verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Verse 8. He came only as a witness to the light. John's mission was to point to the light, to point people to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but after reading verse 8, it's a little bit weird, isn't it? Just look down at verse 8. Why does John state the obvious? Why does he tell us John the Baptist was not the light? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why does he tell us that? And I would have just kind of passed over this. I was reading over this again and again, trying to get to grips with why it's there. And I would just have passed over it. But as you continue to read through John's Gospel, he uses similar wording another four times. This is really important. Just look at chapter 1 and verse 20. I might mean turning over a page. When the priests and Levites ask John the Baptist who he is, he says it again, verse 20, John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And then the next verse, verse 21, they ask him if he's Elijah, and he says to them again, I am not Elijah. Why does John keep stressing this? That's not it. We come down to verse 27, speaking about Jesus. This is John. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Not. There was a great not to John's witness. Not the light, not the Messiah, not Elijah, not a prophet, not worthy. John is constantly trying to deflect away from himself and towards Jesus. And if you want to see this even more clearly, just listen to what John the Baptist says in chapter 3. Turn over another page, maybe. Chapter 3 and verse 28. This is the context. There's a bit of an argument between John's disciples and another Jewish guy. And this Jewish guy says to John the Baptist, have you not seen this Jesus who's over the other side of the river baptizing people, this Jesus that you keep telling everyone about, baptizing people over there? Have you not seen it? Everyone's going to him now, and they're not coming to you anymore. He's putting you out of business, John. No one's interested in you anymore, John. Everyone's just interested in him. And this is how John the Baptist replies, chapter 3 and verse 28. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. And then it's this here. He must become greater. I must become less. What's John saying? He's saying, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just a friend. When the bride comes and joins the bridegroom and everyone looks away from me and looks towards him, then my joy will be complete. Please look away from me and look at him. This is the great knot of John's witness. And we see it right through his life. If you want some homework to do this afternoon or this evening, just read through the Gospels and look every time that John the Baptist is mentioned throughout the Gospels. All you'll see is that everything he says and everything that he does, his entire life is all about Jesus. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. John was the pointer, but Jesus was the point. John's like a big walking, talking signpost that's pointing away from himself and towards Jesus. When we consider what it means to be a Christian, these little verses hit us between the eyes and they hack away at our pride, don't they? Because this is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about stepping to the side so that people can see Jesus. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. So I want to point people to him. Jesus has come into the world. That's a fact. That happened. There's no question that Jesus was a real man who lived a real life, who died on a real cross, and was seen by multiple hundreds of witnesses alive again after his death. That's fact. There's countless historical sources for that, not just Christian sources. Jesus, the true light of the world, has come into the world. And as Christians, it's almost as though we've all been given a torch. God's given a torch to every one of his children. Not a torch that we shine into our own face. We're not the light. But a torch that we turn towards Jesus and we shine towards him, the true light. And it's not because he needs us to illuminate him. It's so that people can follow the beam of our torch to the true source of light, Jesus himself. So I want to ask you this morning, is your life all about Jesus? I've asked myself that question over the last few weeks. And if I'm honest, the answer is no, probably not. But I pray that God would change that. Are we living to point others to Jesus, they might believe and find life in him? I think we can sometimes be prone to think, can't we, that we have what it takes to fix our own lives and to fix the lives of other people. We want to be the fixer. We want to be the savior. We make Christianity a little bit about self-promotion at times. We turn the message into a self-help message, a try harder to be better message, a look deep inside yourself and find the real you message. And in a very real way, when we do that, we're saying, I am the light. That's not Christian evangelism. That's not Christian living. That's not gospel ministry. The reality is we are totally helpless to fix the mess of our own lives, never mind the mess of the lives of others. We need to keep taking our torches and pointing them away from ourselves and towards Jesus, the true light. He's the only one who can fix the mess. He's the only one who can deal with our sin. And how did he do that? Well, verse 9 gives us a hint, doesn't it? The true light, Jesus, came down into the darkness of our world. The true light entered the darkness at his birth. The true light endured the darkness at the cross. The true light defeated the darkness at his resurrection. And the true light, only the true light, can turn our darkness into light. Only he can deal with our dark hearts. He's the object of belief. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we need. Later on in John's Gospel, this is how John the Baptist refers to Jesus. Look, so again he's pointing away from himself towards Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me close with some words from J.C. Ryle, who commented on these verses. And these are, it's quite a long kind of paragraph, but great words. Just try and listen along. This summarizes what we're thinking about this morning. This is what he says. Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, and beauty. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all humanity, for high and low, for rich and poor. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. If millions of people were mad enough to live in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. Likewise, if millions of people love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Christ. But whether men or women will see it or not, Jesus Christ is the true light, sun, and light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing words which remind us again, really, of what the Christian life is all about. Lord, we realize that your Son Jesus does not need human witnesses. His glory is so great, beyond even our comprehension, as we see in the first five verses of John chapter 1. But we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be part of your work, and what a privilege it is to be able to point people to the Jesus that we read of in those first five verses, the glorious Christ. The creator, sustainer, life giver, light of the world. And so, Father, we pray that we would take that privilege seriously, that we would be so enamored and in awe of Jesus, with Jesus, that we can't help but open our mouths and tell others about him. And we pray that we would point others to him and not to ourselves. Because he's the only one who can fix the mess. He's the only one who brings light into the darkness. Thank you that he has brought light into the darkness of our own hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing